Let us pray. Almighty God, you are wonderful and gracious and loving and kind. And as we continue to worship you this morning, Lord, we ask in Jesus' name that you would draw us closer to yourself, that you would speak words that we long to hear. And God, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing to you, my rock and my Savior. Amen. So I asked the longest word this morning that is in the dictionary, and here it is. It's that long. All right. It's a new medical term. Refers to a lung disease contracted from the inhalation of the very fine silica particles, specifically from a volcano. Medically, it is the same as silicosis. Silicosis. Here it is. Pneumono-ultramicroscopic silico-volcanicosis. All right, we're done. I'm going to put that away. Words matter, don't they? Words make a difference in how we live our life. And a person that you trust is a person who keeps his word, right? We met a guy named Tahir. Randy Melville had invited him to our Wednesday morning Bible study after we had just finished over a period of weeks studying the tenets of Islam. Tahir told us that there were several different sects of Islam, and his sect was a more peaceful and spiritually minded sect, kind of almost like a, within Christianity, the monks. Kind of that idea. And of course there was a mainstream Islamic group, and then there were what we term extreme jihadist Islamics that believe in jihad or believe that all infidels should be eliminated. I tried as best I could to get him to answer, in his view, if Christians could find their way into heaven. And he said if they believed, if they truly sought after Allah and sought the peaceful life, they surely might. They surely might. I could tell this was a very spiritually minded man of Allah, filled with peace and very grace-filled as he spoke to us. Now, I'm sure if you have wondered in your life or through some discussions with others, how does a person ensure that when this life is true, they will enter into heaven? That comes up maybe in some conversations. And my question is, how are we assured that we will enter into heaven? Is there really a way that we can be assured of? Maybe there are multiple ways of getting to heaven. We just need to pick one. My conversation was with Tahir was just an example of having a conversation regarding the afterlife and how one gets there. It happens at work. It happens at home. It happens with friends and neighbors. How do you get to heaven? Now, it is an important topic, but it may not be one that we speak often of or every day. But when it does come, it can cause you to begin to wonder, will I be there when I leave this world? Or how do I get there anyway? In our scripture this morning, we see Jesus moving ever closer to the moment when he says he will die, that he must go away. And in this moment with the disciples, he has just washed their feet, telling them that they need to be servants to everyone, just as Jesus served them. And he has just had a last meal with them, what we call the Lord's Supper, or the Passover meal, or we'll be celebrating at the Seder meal. And in it, he instituted what we now call communion today. The bread and the wine, we use juice. The bread and the juice symbolizing his body and his blood broken and shed for us. And you can imagine the sorrow that descends upon the disciples with this guy that they've been constant companion with for 3 years. Can you imagine hanging with someone for 3 years nearly every day? You'd think you'd get to know him pretty well. And then Jesus says this, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." Read the rest with me. "You believe in God, believe also in me." You believe in God. Everyone believes in God. "Also, believe also in me." It's though he's saying to them, believe in God and believe also in me as I'm God too. Now, let's just take a minute or a step back and begin to understand the Jewish mindset. And if you have your sermon notes, there's some fill-in-the-blanks that you can use to follow along. On the other side are some devotions that you can use throughout the week. If you're listening online, there's a PDF file that you can download that has those things on it already. But to get into the mindset of the Jews of Jesus' day, to the Jews who were waiting for the Messiah to come, we need to focus on two things. One, the Jewish focus was on living rightly according to the Mosaic law, living rightly according to the Mosaic law. It's like your mom says to you, do it right. Or your dad says, do it right the first time and you won't have to do it again. The Jews were about living by the law, do it right. They followed the 10 written commandments of the law of Moses and the law of Moses found in the Hebrew Bible, which we know as our Old Testament. They also followed the oral law of Moses passed down from generation to generation. And the mindset was to simply live a righteous life before God and before their fellow friends. To follow the law and the sacrificial system, which helped them to receive forgiveness when they broke the law. That was one of the major mindsets of a Jewish person living in the time of Jesus. The other aspect or major aspect of the Jewish life was that they were waiting for the Messiah to come. They were waiting for the Messiah to come into the world and set up an eternal kingdom of God based in Jerusalem. The Messiah would be a charismatic political leader in the line of King David of the tribe of Judah. He would bring back all the Jewish exiles that had been scattered just 70, 80 years before, back into Jerusalem, back to the city of God. He would restore courts of justice, bring an end to wickedness, sin, and heresy, rebuild Jerusalem, and restore the temple service. And this was the establishment of the kingdom of God on earth. But most of all, the Messiah, in the Jewish mindset, would be a man. Would be a man, not a divine God, and he would reestablish the lineage of King David again. But Jesus is saying, you believe in God, believe also in me. He's claiming to be God. Now, Jesus both knew and obeyed the Jewish law. He came from the line of King David. He was from Judah, born in Judah. He lived a righteous life before God and men, and he was also a charismatic and teacher of the law. He was about ending wickedness and sin as well as restoring the temple of God to the house of God it was meant to be. These things people could see in him and in his life. The problem seemed to be that he was also claiming to be divine. He was claiming to be God. Remember, the Jews believed in one God, Yahweh or Jehovah. He was forgiving people, this Jesus was forgiving people of their sins, which only God could do. He was also introducing in his time there a deeper understanding of what happened when a God-fearing Jew died. In this conversation he's having with his disciples, remember, there wasn't any real understanding by the Jew of what the afterlife was. Remember, the focus is on living rightly or living a righteous life. That was the whole focus. They weren't thinking like we think today, man, I can't wait to get to heaven, right? They didn't have that long-term look. For those who did die in the new kingdom, they might or would somehow be restored into this new kingdom. But they were unsure how. There wasn't any specific things written to tell them how they would be restored. But Jesus is saying, believe in God. Believe also in me. So when Jesus continues to comfort his disciples with these words, he is introducing some really totally new concepts or a deeper understanding of what happens when someone dies. Often these words that were spoken earlier are spoken at funerals to remind people of what Jesus says will happen to those who believe in God and who also believe in him. Read some of these words with me. My Father's house has many rooms, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Now, in their grief, Jesus is reminding his disciples that not only is there a place for them, but through their belief in Jesus as God, believe in me, he will come back to bring them to this place when they die. It seems to me that that would do the trick, right? You understand now. Yes, Jesus said, I'm going away for a while, but in the end, we'll be together again for all eternity. Yeah. And at this point, eternity will begin in heaven at his Father's house. The Jews believed in one God. Jesus is saying, believe in God, believe also in me. Oops, we got a problem, Houston. Can you imagine a Jew sitting at Jesus' feet trying to take in this new information as you're beginning to also grieve the loss of this friend you've known for 3 years who's done amazing things? Then Jesus says, you know the place. You know the way to the place where I'm going. And if you're following along in your Bibles, Thomas asks the question, well, read it with me. Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? So in understanding the Jewish mindset of not having any real understanding of heaven, you can begin to understand Thomas's confusion and his need for some clarification. That might be like me telling you, even though you've read comic books and seen movies, as I rip open my shirt and you see a big S on it and a red cape on my shoulders, I'm more than just your preacher and friend. You know, there would be some shock value, right? Pretty cool stuff. Even though Thomas and the others had virtually been living with Jesus for the last 3 years, he had performed miracles, the most recent raising Lazarus from the dead. He hadn't just fallen over. He had been dead for 4 days. He had been dead for 4 days, and now he's reminding them to believe in God and believe also in him as the Messiah, that he's going to go back to heaven where God is now to make sure that there is a place for them, not one, but what, two divine beings? Maybe you and I have grown up knowing this, just always believing that Jesus is the Savior of the world, knowing that God is the Father and that the Holy Spirit is God also. So you maybe you haven't really thought about it deeply. But then there are others who are newer to the faith who are working through that understanding. I remember some time ago when a Jehovah Witness knocked at my door and said, oh, there is only one God. Jesus is just a created person. And the Holy Spirit is just God's active force in the world. And I was like, no. No, I didn't close the door, John. But I struggled with finding scripture that would tell me about this three-in-one God, this triune God, that within the divine, within the nature of the one true God are three distinct divine beings, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I couldn't prove it. I had to dig deep. and find some help to help me see in the Bible that these words that I believe are God's words given to me to understand who God is. Also said that he was a three-in-one God. And imagine the disciples thinking of this one God now being two. Not, we haven't even talked about the third one, which if you read the rest of this chapter, Jesus gets into. I'm sending you the Holy Spirit. But in this one statement, as Jesus is answering Thomas's question, in this one statement, he makes this claim, this exclusive claim. Read it with me. Jesus says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Now, I have to say, we live in a pretty relativistic world today where your understanding about something that is truth to you and my understanding of something that is truth to me could be totally different. In fact, they could be at odds with each other, but they would both be truth, right? I have to say, honestly, though, many people wrestle with this one statement of Jesus a whole lot because Jesus says, this is the truth. I am the way and the truth and the life. Now, we've talked about the life before a few weeks ago, so I don't want to talk about it. And we just talked a little bit about what God's truth is. The Word of God is the truth of God. But how do we deal with this Jesus being the way, exclusively the way? Now, George Barna is a Christian researcher, and he did a research survey in 2015. And he came to this understanding statistically: about 75% of all people believe in a God or a higher power. 75%. That means if we were looking at this group of people, everyone here would say, I believe in God or a higher power. You guys would be saying there is no God, there is no higher power. So 3/4 of you would believe in God or a higher power. But what about their belief in Jesus? Over half, just over half, 56% of all people believe Jesus was God. So now instead of this amount of belief, we've got this amount of belief. 56%. Maybe we'll add you in. There you go. And then even smaller, even a smaller percentage, 26% say he was only a religious or a spiritual leader. So of the 75% who believe, now we're going to have to lop off you guys, only 26% believe he was a spiritual leader, just a man, like Muhammad or Buddha. And so we get into these smaller percentages. The last one is 1 in 6 or 18% say that they aren't sure that Jesus was even divine. So all of a sudden we're taking some more people off in this understanding that Jesus, believe in me, believe in God, believe also in me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. It starts to narrow from believing in God to who really believes that Jesus was the Son of God, divine, God himself, who said he is the way, the truth, and the life. So to me, when Jesus says to believe in me, only just over half of all people believe in him as God, as divine. Now, as much of a bombshell statement as it might have been for Thomas to hear then, it is still a bombshell statement for us to even utter today, right? Well, if Jesus is your way to God, that's okay for you, but it's not okay for me. We live in a relativistic world. So when I'm talking to hear is saying if you believe in the five pillars, the tenets of Islam, you'll go to heaven, Allah. And I'm over here saying, no, if you believe in Jesus as the Son of God, you'll be in heaven. And we've got these two competing views. And if I tell someone you need to believe in Jesus, somebody else is evidently going to say, man, that is just way too exclusive. That's not fair. There's the word, right? That's not fair. Jesus is saying, if you want to get to the afterlife where there is no more tears, no more pain, no more sorrow, you have to come through me. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you want to know the one who created the world so that you, and the one who created you so that you could be loved by him and love him in return, you have to come through me. I am the exclusive way, the only way. There is no other way to heaven. And so it is important for us to make a personal commitment to believe, to get to know and follow Jesus as his way in our lives. As an individual, we must wrestle with these words, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And once we have come to the point of a relationship with Jesus, then we can wrestle with what this statement means for others in our life. You know, I've often held on to the thought, for those whom I have loved, who have seemed pretty silent about their beliefs, that at some point before they left the world, these who have gone on before me, that have remained pretty quiet about what they believe, that they made their peace with God. That's my prayer. That's my hope. And even if it was in their last breath, they cried out to Jesus and said, look, I'm going to take a chance. I've not believed, I've not served, but I'm going to take a chance with my dying breath to believe in Jesus as the Son of God. Because I've heard it, I haven't lived it, but what have I got to lose, right? And Jesus will receive all who believe. Now I hear too many people think that Jesus is being too exclusive, saying he is the only way. And I used to think that way too. Jesus, you're just being too exclusive. There has to be other ways. Until I began to really learn about some of the other major religions of the world. And we'll just talk about the five major religions of the world. Buddhism, Hinduism on the left side going down, Islam, Judaism, and Christianity. You've got a little chart on your sermon notes. Buddhism believes that there is no God. So the first column after that is beliefs about God, beliefs about salvation, and beliefs about other religions. Buddhism believes that there is, in that first blank, no God. No God. Once one becomes enlightened, which takes right living, living the right life over time, they will gain heaven for a time. Before they use up their good karma and are sent to live back in the world again. It is an endless cycle of gaining karma or gaining enlightenment, getting to heaven, losing or using your karma up, and then going back to live on earth to gain enlightenment again. That last column, beliefs about other religions, they're false. They're false. Theirs is the only way. This is the only way. The second column or row is the Hindus. They believe in many gods. Many gods. I think I'm supposed to be clicking this. And through reincarnation, one will eventually do enough good works to enter into heaven. They say all other religions are valid pathways to heaven and are therefore true. But when you begin to dig deeper into their beliefs, they end up saying, but ours is the only way. Through reincarnation. And then there's Islam. Islam's belief about God, they believe in one God, Allah. And upon death, by believing in the five pillars of Islam, that is how one enters into heaven in a physical body, and all other religions are false, right? Judaism, there is one God, believes in one God, Yahweh or Jehovah. Traditional Judaism firmly believes that death is not the end of human existence. However, because Judaism is primarily focused on life here and now. Remember, it's about living rightly. Judaism does not have much dogma about the afterlife and leaves a great deal of room for personal interpretation. It is possible for an Orthodox Jew to believe that the souls of the righteous dead go to a place similar to the Christian heaven. Similar to the Christian heaven, or they are, and get this, reincarnated through many lifetimes, or that they simply wait until the coming of the Messiah when they will be resurrected again. That's an Orthodox Jew. Remember, there's room for interpretation. A Reformed Jew, those who are more progressive today, say they really don't know, but if there is a life after this one, the reward for what we do then is surely dependent upon how we live our lives today. Remember, focusing on living a right life. For them, all other religions are false. And then there's Christianity. Christianity believes in one triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One goes to heaven, the heavenly realm with God by believing Jesus. Believe in God, believe also in me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by or through me. And when Jesus comes back to earth, the earth will eventually be recreated and heaven will come down from the heavenly. Heavenlies will get new physical bodies and reside on the earth once again. And guess what Christianity believes about all other religions? False. Most all religions have a specific claim on how one gets to heaven. And for most, it is based on some combination of belief and or right living. But then, having learned about this, I also learned that all other religions believe that theirs is the way. That they have the exclusive way to get into heaven. So if someone ever says to you, boy, Jesus claims to be the only way, that is just too exclusive, that's not fair, that's not wrong, then you can say, well, that's funny, because for me, every other religion has the same claim of exclusivity. So when they say, well, you get to heaven by the five pillars of Islam, or by right living, or by whatever their claim to getting to heaven is, then they're making an exclusive claim. And as I have wrestled and weighed the evidence in my life of these various ways, it comes down to this. All religions have an exclusive way or truth in how one gets to the afterlife. And I read a blog by Sean McDowell, who is an apologist, a professor at a Christian university, and he said, when a friend asked, how could you say that Jesus is the only way? I loved his response, because I've always felt that I have the burden now to prove that Jesus is the only way. And this is what he said. Sean said, I'm not saying it. Jesus said it. Take it up with him. Which is true. I'm only agreeing with what Jesus claimed. Jesus, who made the claim of being the only way. And the only reason I need to have to remain a Christian today is this. Jesus, the one who made this exclusive claim for Christians, just like someone else has made an exclusive claim for some other way to God or to heaven. Jesus, the one who made this claim to be God, claim, not only claim to be God in the flesh, to be the only way to God, is also the only person to have risen from the dead to be alive forevermore. There are over 500 witness accounts and other well-documented and reliable accounts to back that up. All other religious leaders, you can find their bones in a grave somewhere. Jesus is the only one to have risen from the dead. And if he makes these claims, if he can rise from the dead and be alive forevermore, seems to me he's probably right. Don't you think? Yes, Pastor. So I've decided to cast my lots with Jesus, to throw my belief in his understanding of heaven, to walk with him and to talk with him, to follow him. And our desire in this life is to walk with Jesus. Oh, Master, let me walk with thee in closer company so that we know where we are going, so that we have an assurance of that. What is the verse? The assurance of salvation, 1 John 5:11-12. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Pretty exclusive, huh? Pretty terrifying, huh? Maybe. Especially for those who in your life do not seem to have made any claims to knowing Jesus. So that's why we have to be actively going out and sharing our lives with others, sharing the journey to know, love, and serve God, so that others will know the truth about the exclusive claim of Jesus. Amen? Let us pray. Almighty God, we desire in this lifetime to be good followers, faithful followers of Jesus, and ask that you would help us to continue to know and understand who Jesus is as he makes these I am statements. Lord, that you will, over time, help us to walk more closely with thee. Help us to love you deeper. Help us to be more assured in our own heart of hearts that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And God, we praise you and thank you that you have revealed it to us, Lord, through those who have been faithful before us, maybe parents or grandparents or friends. Lord, that you would help us to be like those who were faithful before, that you would help us to live faithfully now that others may know the truth. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.